Take your Bible this morning, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 11 through 16. I'm trying to get through the book of 1 Timothy before your new pastor comes. I'm so excited that Pastor Jack will be coming July the 23rd, which will be his first Sunday here. And so be ready for that and pray for his church down there as he shares with them this morning that he'll be coming here as the pastor. That's always a tense time in the life of a church as they're trying to figure out what are we going to do now that we don't have a pastor. We were there here for about a year now, more than a year, since Pastor Caleb went. And so you've had to put up with me, but I want to tell you thank you for the privilege of being with you for a little more than a year together as we've served, and looking forward to Pastor Jack coming, taking the reins, and carrying us into a beautiful future in the Lord. If you would, let's read together 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Now, I know it's Father's Day, but realize this. Timothy, Paul refers to him as my true son in the faith. He led him to faith in Christ. He has discipled him. He's passing the reins to him. And folks, that's what it is all about, is that you are to disciple others and let them carry on the gospel in their generation. So Timothy was younger than Paul, and yet Timothy, being his son in the faith, he was not physically his son, but he was his son in the faith, and he was now carrying forward ministry in Ephesus, where the Apostle Paul had pastored many years before. And now some disorder has come in the church. He's trying to help the church get things back in order, and you know, that just begins to happen when things are not tended to properly. And so what we see is that when Paul is writing to Timothy, he is talking to a young man who seemingly is a little discouraged. Do you know pastors can get discouraged? I can remember a story I heard about a fellow who he was talking to his wife on a Sunday morning, and he was so discouraged he didn't even want to go to church. And so he went in, and his wife came to try to find him, and he'd hidden under the bed. And so she finds him and pokes him with a broom under there and says, "Get out from under there. We've got to go to church." He said, "Give me three reasons we ought to go to church." Said, "Well, first of all, it's Sunday morning. It's the Lord's Day. Secondly, it's our responsibility to carry forth our jobs at the church. And third, you're the pastor." So when we think about this, pastors do get discouraged too, all right? But in verse 11, it says, "Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down upon your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which is bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself, to your teaching, and persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Father, I pray today that you would give us all ears to hear. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see the things that really need to happen in the life of those who give leadership in your congregation. Lord, I pray that there would be a clear word from the Lord even this morning. We pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I'm halting a little bit in my reading. I had to go get some readers. I dropped my glasses off the tractor and then crushed them. So I've got to go get new glasses, and it hadn't happened yet. But in our passage today, as we look at the 11th verse there of that fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, we see that here are some things Paul says, prescribe and teach these things. So he gives him a list of things that really need the attention of that young pastor. Hello. And sometimes you get a musical sermon, but you're not getting it this morning. Okay, but what he's telling him is that youth is no excuse, no matter who you are. Can I tell you something? God wants young people involved in his church. And oftentimes we think, well, we'll let the more mature people do these things. Well, they've done these things from the time they were young, and they need you to come up behind them, young people. They need you to step up and say, it's my job now. And as we do these things, God wants the church, both young and old, to function together. But when we see here the position of pastor that's talked about here, that really is what Timothy's doing, it's a position of godly authority regardless of age. Now, when I was about a 26, 27-year-old pastor years and years and years ago, I had people in my church who had been Christians longer than I'd been alive. Okay? And yet I was to give godly instruction to those people. And I think that kind of intimidates a young person. Okay? And there are a lot of people who think, well, I can't do this because I'm young. God gives a responsibility. God equips those that he calls. And what I found was that those people who were Christians for a long time had a sense of humility about them, that they were not looking at themselves as up here and you're down here. They were looking to you for leadership, even if they were young. Now, you're going to have a pastor who's younger than me, but maybe older than some of you. But when he comes, age is not the issue. Authority is the issue. And when we call a pastor, God sets them in a place of authority in giving leadership to a church. And so what we see is, here are some things he says in the Old King James, says, command and teach. He says, now when he talks about commanding, that's to charge someone or to declare to someone that here are some things that you are to teach. And when we think about that, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that God gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so we find that when you call a pastor, they have a special responsibility, and that is to equip the saints. They're not to do all the work. They are to equip the people to do the work. I've had young pastors when I was a director of missions up there in Joplin years ago, that would come to me and they'd say, I'm not to do the work. That's the people's job. I'm just to tell them how. I said, first of all, you tell them how by showing them. Okay? If you're not doing it, they're not doing it either. Okay? And so I want you to know a pastor has the responsibility to lead by example, and that's what he's telling Timothy. Lead by example. Be out front. Even though you're younger than many of the people that are in that congregation. So he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity, show yourself an example to all who would believe. So he gives him several categories of things that he's to give an example in. Be an example in speech, in word, expressions of thought. Now, there are a lot of people who don't like to speak, but preachers generally do, okay? They make their living with words, and yet I want you to know that there are some things that ought not be spoken because they're just unfit for the pulpit. But there are some things that should be spoken, and when a person doesn't have the courage to do it, the church is lacking the instruction that's needed. And so he says, be an example to them in speech and in conduct. What is that? Well, that's your manner of living, the way you live every day. It's not just church stuff, okay? Your manner of life happens wherever you work. I happen to have a farm. I drive a tractor, feed cow, take care of stuff on the farm, build fence, all kinds of crazy stuff that's just part of that side of what I do. But let me tell you, my conduct, even there, has to show Christ. I've got two neighbors that I'm having witnessing relationships with. And the other day, I was out moving a culvert back to a wash in my place and going to take some gravel out. And my tractor, when I'd lift up all of that gravel, would get too light in the rear end to back out of the ditch where I was taking the gravel. And so my neighbor, who's a lost man, and folks, this guy, he cusses so much he doesn't even know he's cussing. Okay, I mean, he's just every sentence, every word, is there. He doesn't even know that he's done it. And every once in a while, he'll use the Lord's name. I say, Danny, you know, I'd encourage you not to cuss God. He said, did I do that? I said, yeah. You know, I mean, he didn't even know he'd done it, you know. But in my conduct with Danny, it's important that we have a relationship that lets him know that Jesus is very real in our lives. Now, I tease him all the time because he's kind of a blowhard, and we carry on a lot of fun conversations with one another. But I can tell you that our conduct really needs to reflect that one's a Christian and unfortunately one is not. And I'm wanting to see him come to the faith. Have another guy that lives down on the next mile section from me, and we work with one another, and we're helping each other build fence and all that kind of stuff. I like him, and he was a good guy, but he lost his wife a couple of years ago, kind of aimless these days. Now, in my conduct, I want to have a witness with Doyle as well. And so when we think about this, it's not just what happens at church. It certainly should include what happens at church. I mean, we shouldn't act like pagans at church, but we shouldn't act like pagans anywhere. And then he says, be an example to them of love. And the word that's love here is that unconditional kind of love that comes from God. Okay? It's called agape love, but nevertheless, it's the idea that we're loving like God loves. Do you know many, many people are very lonely? Many, many people are missing the idea that somebody really loves them. And so when we show them the example of love, it's attractive. The gospel can be a very attractive thing if we're doing the right thing with it. He says, also be an example to them of your spirit. Now, the word spirit here is not capitalized. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's talking about your mental attitudes. The way that you just have the manner of life about you. But then he says, and be an example to them of faith. Now, faith here is more the body of what we believe, okay? It's not just, I believe the impossible. Certainly we can believe the impossible. But I want you to know it's the whole body of things that we believe when he's talking about being an example to them of faith. Show them the things that you do that trust God. Let me tell you, one of the most exciting things I've enjoyed about being a pastor through the years, and for all of the years I was a director of missions, there were 17 years in there that I was a director of Baptist associations, and I was not the pastor. And I hungered for the day when God would let me back into the pulpit and be a pastor. That's why I've enjoyed being your interim pastor, even for a short time. Because you see, when it comes to the idea of being a pastor, I know this, that God wants an example of faith to be set. And when we did that in the churches where I've pastored in the past and saw God do just miraculous things that we never, ever would have dreamed of on our own, we saw God just answer prayer over and over and over and over again. And the people saw an example of faith. Now, faith is not, you know, just jumping out into the dark. No, faith is trusting God in the light. It's God showing you what he's doing and you connecting with him, and he'll connect you with a supernatural kind of life in this sense. And he says, be an example to them in purity. This is a quality of cleanness in body and mind and spirit. Folks, it's the idea that we are not, you know, coarse in our language or our joking or our we're not perverse in our conduct with people of the other gender or your own or whatever. I want you to understand that when we see these things, those are not examples that God would approve of. But examples that God does approve of are those who are taking purity and living it out in relationships with one another within the body of Christ. Now, when he says be an example in all of these things, down in verse 13, he begins to talk about worship. He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. When I pastored at Commerce just before I retired and started doing the interim pastor work, one of the things that I took from this passage of Scripture was the importance of taking time in the worship service to read the Scripture. Now, I want you to know, I would encourage that right here. I would encourage the church to begin to say, hey, we need somebody reading the scripture to us every Sunday. It may just be one or two verses. It may be six or eight or even a chapter of the Bible. You know, if I were preaching on love today, I might use John 13:34-35, where Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you. But I might have someone else read the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Because it's the giving attention to the public reading of Scripture. We were talking the other day at camp, Tyson and I, and we're talking about the fact that it's amazing when kids go to camp, and by the way, your children will go Tuesday, right? Tyson, pray for our students as our children go to Grand Lake Baptist Assembly this week. But during that week, they come with a lot of baggage. And then we're encouraging them, put away technology. We're not taking phones everywhere. We're not texting everybody. We're not having all of this stuff. We put that away. And then we immerse them in Bible study. Over and over again, they're in Bible classes. They're being preached to. We have devotions in the cabin. All of those kinds of things happen over and over and over again. Mike, you remember when you were doing that, that we would watch God began to wash them with the water of the Word. And by the end of the week, they're ready. They're ready to give their heart to Jesus. That happens in Vacation Bible School. And by the way, that's coming up in July. And we need to be praying for those students. Because kids have some real issues that they're having to deal with that you probably didn't. But I can tell you this, that when we are taking them through this time, and they are hearing the Word over and over and over again. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks, when we read the Scripture publicly in the house of the Lord, it is something that God may use just the Scripture that day. Not even the sermon, not the songs that we sing. It may just be one part of a verse, and God just grabs hold of someone's heart and just kind of rattles their life and says, do you get this? You see, giving attention to the public reading of Scripture is an important part of worship. And so when we see this, he says, prepare yourself with a public reading of Scripture and with exhortation. What is that? You're getting it right now. I'm exhorting you to do some things with the Word of God. Preaching. Okay? Give attention to preaching. You say, well, I don't like preaching. My dad was one that didn't like it, and you know, he used to tell me, he said, Steve, I'm going to tell you, you know, you need to stand up, speak up, and shut up, you know. And he didn't like long sermons, and I'm with him on that. I don't like real long sermons. I like something that has some content. If it has no content, it doesn't deserve my time. And anyone who comes to this holy desk and does not prepare for delivering the Word of God isn't worthy of standing and exhorting you with the Word. But what he tells you here, he says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to doctrine. You say, man, I don't like doctrine. That's one of those words I've told you many times has fallen on hard times because we've attached an adjective to it, like Pentecostal doctrine or Baptist doctrine or Catholic doctrine or whatever. As we think about that, I want you to hear me that that's not what the Bible's talking about here when he says give attention to doctrine. Doctrine simply means the teachings of the Word of God. That's it. Doesn't mean anything else. And by the way, I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist or anything like that, but I'm a Baptist because I believe the doctrine of the Bible. Okay? Not because I believe something somebody sent to me that said Baptist doctrine. For me, this is Baptist doctrine. Okay? But nevertheless, we see the whole idea that we are giving ourselves to these things. The reading of Scripture, to the exhortation and the teaching. And he says, and do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. My title of my message today is Neglect Not Your Gift. Do you know we have so de-emphasized the empowering of God's Spirit as He gives gifts to those of us who are the children of God. I know what my gifts are. I have the gift of pastor-teacher. I have the gift of administration. Those two gifts work very strongly in my life, and I love them because I am learning all the time how to apply them within the body of Christ. Guess what? You have a gift too if you're a child of God. Every one of us do. And we need to make sure that we're using whatever gift we have. We're enhancing that gift and using it skillfully within the body of Christ. You say, well, I'll let somebody else do it. Well, let me just tell you something. God doesn't want somebody else doing what you're supposed to do. And so when it comes to neglecting not the spiritual gift, he's telling this to a young man who apparently was doing that. And he says this, don't neglect that gift which is within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance by the laying on the hands of the presbytery. This was an unusual thing, but the elders of that church recognized in Timothy, here is a young man who will pastor the church one day. So they said, we believe this is what God wants you to do. We want to lay hands upon you and pray that God will help you to develop that gift. And that's exactly what they did. Have you ever been to an ordination service in a Baptist church? Folks, that's what we do in an ordination service, is that we go, those of us who are ordained, go and lay hands upon them and pray for them that God will use them. When you were a deacon, Chris, when you were ordained that way, right? Bill, when you were ordained a deacon and an elder, you were ordained that way. Bill, when you were ordained an elder, you were ordained that way. We just do that. Mike, you were ordained that way, where people came and laid hands upon you and prayed for you. Tyson, TJ, let me just tell you, there are a lot of people right here in this congregation who have experienced that kind of thing because we believe what the Bible says here is that we are to show that blessing by the laying on of hands. And we're to pray that they will be up to the thing that God has called them and equipped them to do. And so do not neglect the gift of God which is given to you. And he says, minister that gift to others. That's what we're told in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, as every man or every person has received a gift, it says, even so we're to minister that gift to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That means the multifaceted grace of God. That means that two people with the same gift may express it differently. I tell you, I'm glad for, people who have a gift of hospitality. We have a dear lady that's at our door, and I get a hug every Sunday when I come in. So does my wife. Let me just tell you, it is a blessing to have people who use that gift. But someone else may have that gift, and it may be seen through their going to other people at a time of bereavement, and they use their hospitality to provide for food for family or something like that. It's multifaceted, okay? And every one of us have some spiritual gift, and it says, and we are to minister that gift to one another, okay? One another. Our gifts are never given to us for our self-aggrandizement, where we pat ourselves on the back and say, boy, what a wonderful person I am. Never. Never. The gifts that God gives you are for you to invest in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ and to minister to people who don't know Christ yet. You see, our spiritual gifts work in the church, but they work with people who aren't yet in the church. Because when we are supernaturally empowered with a gift, it is for the advancement of the gospel. And so it says minister that gift. That means actively put it into work in your life. But Timothy was apparently somewhat sidetracked here. And that can happen for several reasons. He says don't neglect that spiritual gift, which apparently was happening. And that can happen through laziness, or it can happen through other loves taking first place in your life over your love for Jesus. It can happen when you're not forgiving people and you have a root of bitterness that comes up in you. It can happen when we're watching people rather than Jesus. Let me just tell you, there's lots of ways that we can get off track from ministering our gift to one another. And so Paul gives some instructions in verse 15. He says, take pains with these things. In other words, man, make sure to do these things, okay? He says, be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. What things? Well, what he's talked about before, okay? The things you're to give attention to, be an example of faith and love and purity and all of those things that we talked about earlier. Your public worship, that has to be active in your life. And if it's not active in your life, it needs to be reactivated in your life as a child of God. And I've got news for you. Even people who have served the Lord for years may get discouraged sometimes. I think that's where Timothy was. And Paul is just helping him get things back in order. And he says, so take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. So that others who are watching, you say, well, I don't know if anybody's watching. I promise you somebody is. Okay? Somebody is watching you. And it does matter how we conduct ourselves within the family of God. But what we see, he says, when it comes to the idea of Paul's instructions, he says, when he says take pains, it literally means to meditate on these things. How can I minister better through the church? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever asked the Lord, how do you want me to work, Lord? How can I be actively functioning within the body of Christ? You know, I was promoting early on when we were looking for workers in Bible school, the fact that that's a real good place to connect with work in your church, because it's one of the most effective things we do for evangelism is evangelize those children through vacation Bible school. You know, that's an important thing. We should give ourselves completely to whatever it is that God shows you that he wants you to do, and do it. You know, the happiest, most fulfilled people pour themselves out for other people. But people who are so self-absorbed that they are never, ever squeezed out, they're kind of like a sponge that just keeps on soaking up, but it's not the job of a sponge to just soak stuff up. It's so that it might be squeezed out and used in a functioning way. We need to give ourselves away, and the scripture calls that denying yourself. You say, well, I'm not real comfortable with that. Okay, do it. You don't have to be comfortable with everything that you do. You do have to be obedient with everything that you do. And if you begin to be obedient, you get a little more comfortable doing the things God wants you to do. Okay? But you'll never get comfortable if you don't do it. And so it's important that we exercise the gifts that God has given us. And then in verse 16, he says, pay close attention to yourself, to your teaching, persevere in these things, for as you do them, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Now, what he tells him there is the sense of doing what God wants you to do. It makes clear to others that there is a real, vital, functioning relationship with you and God. Okay? And I like to be around people who it's clear to me that they love the Lord. It's clear to me that they do their job. It's clear to me that they are hungry to see God do things to answer prayer. It's clear when I see that, when they are taking heed to themselves and to their doctrine. That's what he tells him. Now, that means that he is to teach it right, and he's to live what he teaches. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for somebody that tells me something that doesn't do what he's telling you. Okay? And I want you to hear me and hear me well. When the Word of God is preached, it's preached to this guy too. It's not just preached to you. God's already been working those things in my heart. And it's so very important that every one of us take heed to our teaching. And as we take heed to it, we're doing what it says. And then when he talks about saving yourselves and others, this is not eternal salvation. This is not being saved initially to be born again. This is the idea of preserving your testimony. And let me tell you something, a lost testimony is very, very hard to overcome. It's kind of like a stab wound. You can always pull the knife out of a stab wound, but you know what you'll have from there on? You're going to have a scar. Okay? It's going to always be a reminder that once there was an injury right there. Now, when we think about that, when we are not taking heed to ourselves, we can lose our testimony and it will scar us. But he says this, if we do the right thing, we'll save both ourselves and those who hear you. He's wanting Timothy to get it, that his relationship with God affects other people. Guess what? So does yours. Every one of us have the responsibility of living in such a way that someone could be a follower of us as we follow Jesus. That's what Paul encouraged. Some people say, well, don't follow me, follow Jesus. That's not what Paul said. Be a follower of me as I follow Jesus. In other words, I'm going to be an example to you. He's telling Timothy, be an example to the flock. Let me tell you something, folks. You need to be finding someone that you are investing in their lives so that they can follow Jesus more effectively because of their relationship with you. So as we think about this, there's a lot here. There's a great deal here for us who are the children of God. But let me ask you today, are you sure that you're a child of God? Because if you have not come to the place of knowing Jesus as your Savior, this is information for those of us who know Him. But if you do know Him, you'll want to publicly identify with Him. You'll want to be a follower of Jesus unashamedly. You'll want to be baptized and serve the Lord. You'll want to be a part of His church. All of these things are true of someone who truly becomes a follower of Jesus. And if you're not willing to do that, don't come. But I want to tell you, if you really are, we're going to offer a time here in just a moment where you can come and say, Pastor, I'd really like to be a follower of Jesus. I don't know Him, but I want to. Well, I'd pray with you, and I have some elders here who could pray with you who would help you to know how that you can be a follower of Christ too. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look into your word. I pray now that you'll take it and apply it in our lives and help us, Lord, to obey what you say. Thank you, Lord. Use this time in our lives. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.